Well, good morning. Man, it's good to see everyone out this morning. You know, and I was sitting there thinking as we were down front about how nice it is to start to see a full church again. But I was reminded that, you know what? There are still places and an entire balcony up there for even more. So keep inviting people, keep working, keep asking them to come to church because it really is that important. You know, I'd like to take a moment to thank Preston, and even though he's not with us today, I thought that he'd done a great job last week as he finished up Mark 13. And when he came back this summer and he was working on his internship here at the church, I told him that I wanted him to preach twice. I said, the first time, you're going to get to choose whatever you want to preach on. The entire Bible is open to you. You can do whatever you want. But the second one, you're going to have to learn how to take what Scripture is given to you and get a message out of it. And I thought that he'd done a good job last week, you know, as we started, as we finished up Mark 13. You know, whenever we talk about eschatology, we must remember that what Jesus has told us about the day and the hour of His coming, that only the Father knows. He is the only one that knows when Christ's return is going to happen. And it will be by His authority that the end will come and Jesus will come a second time. He's the only one that knows. So we have to be very, very careful about people who begin to predict specific dates and times. Whenever we hear specific dates and times coming from anyone, there should be a red flag that comes up and says, oh, wait a minute. God's the only one who knows. God doesn't tell people. He wouldn't tell Christ when He was coming back. We shouldn't think of ourselves any more special. So we have to be very careful. Many have tried and failed over the years. And that proves that God is the only one who knows for sure. You know, Jesus told His disciples to watch out, be on guard, be careful of the signs of the end of the age. And we are still heeding those warnings today, aren't we? We're still watching and waiting. You know, over the years, there have been many questions, there have been many theories, ideas that have come from the scriptural interpretation of the end times. And today, we're going to transition and we're going to be looking at one of those doctrines that have differing viewpoints. Today, we're going to be talking about the rapture. And we're going to split this into two different parts. So today we're going to go through part one, and then next Sunday we're going to go through part two. I think that it's an important doctrine to look at, and we need to take our time as we examine it. Now, for those of you that have your Bible, how many have their Bibles this morning? I can remember when I went to Sunday school, that would be the first question the teacher would ask. You get a star if you have your Bible with you, right? How many of us have our Bibles with us this morning? For those of you that have your Bibles with you, or even in the pew Bibles, and I haven't looked at the pew Bibles, but I'm guessing that it does not. If you turn to the very back of your Bible, you're going to find a very, very interesting tool. I love this tool. It's called a concordance. A concordance is a great tool to use. It takes specific words that are in Scripture, and it'll tell you where they're found, what Scriptures you're going to find that specific word in. So we're going to go to our concordance and we're going to look up rapture because you know what? I need to know exactly where the Scriptures talk about the rapture. And I use my little... Oh, no! I put that on there hoping that it wasn't going to do that. I am so sad. That's what Scotch tape's for, though. If I go and I look up rapture... Let me see, R-A-M-R-A-N-R-A-R, huh, did I spell rapture right? I have to look at that because my spelling's horrible. Nope, I spelled it right. It's not in there. Rapture's not in my concordance. You know, there have been so many people over the years that have said that this doctrine is made up because it is not found in the Bible. But if we do some research and we start looking at it, we're going to find that the rapture is, the word rapture is not there. But that does not mean that the doctrine or the theology behind the rapture is not biblical or scriptural. So, as we look at some of the things that, as we look at the rapture and that word rapture, what does that mean for a Christian today? What does that mean for us? You know, if you were to do the research and you look at this, the word rapture and this concept of the rapture, it really goes all the way back to when Jesus walked on the earth. Jesus is the first one that talks about it. Then his disciples begin to talk about it. But it wasn't until 1833 that the word rapture was started to being used. And this was by a pastor by the name of John Nelson Darby. He started teaching this doctrine of the rapture coming from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. The coming of the Lord. If we go to our, if you open up your Bibles and you look at the passage of 1 Thessalonians 4, it will say the coming of the Lord. So what does the word rapture really mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word that Paul used here called harpazo, and that is meaning to snatch away quickly. It's pulling away really fast. That is what harpazo means. That's where they get the idea of the rapture. It is taking away really, really fast. We want to dig into the scripture though, right? When we're faced with questions that we don't understand or we don't know what the meaning of it is, what should we do? We should dive into the scripture because you've heard me say many times before, if you base an idea off of one or two passages of scripture, you've got to be very careful doing that because we can't tell whether it is really true or not. But if we use the whole breadth of scripture, that will prove and show you what is right and what is wrong. So does the doctrine of the rapture hold water? Cole and I were upstairs this morning. I'll go through and I'll start laying out the slides that I want done on a Sunday morning, and I'll leave a lot of them blank with just titles underneath them. Need an image for. And I said, we need an image for holding water. You know how hard it is to kind of find an image of holding water? Besides a glass or a bucket, it's hard. We looked. Holding water. We chose the image of a dam because the dam is what holds the water back. It is true. It is steadfast. It is unmovable. And that's what we need to look at as we look at this doctrine of the rapture. So does it hold water? Is its weight measured and found balanced in the scripture as we look at it? When we begin to look at the verses of scripture in the Bible that has something to say about the doctrine of the rapture, it includes the entire breadth. I mean, we need to look at every passage that talks about the rapture to see if it really holds water. And the first one that I wanted to come to, it comes from Matthew chapter 24, 36 through 41. And these are Jesus' words. But about the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken, the other one left. So when we look at verses 40 and 41 here in Matthew, it's painting us a picture of how there are going to be some that are going to be taken and others that are not. And we have to determine what is the difference between the two. What's so special about the ones that are taken and the ones that are left behind? That's where we get the word harpazo, to snatch away quickly. There's something different about the people that are taken than the ones that are left behind. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other one left. Two women grinding with the handmill. One will be taken and the other one left. What is different about those that are taken? They are the followers of Jesus Christ. They are the ones who have made the decision to follow Christ by faith. They will be snatched away. Now, if you look at Mark 13, 26 and 27, it says, "And he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Jesus is saying that he's going to send his angels to gather his people from the ends of the earth, those that are still alive right now, that are still left, and those from the four corners of heaven, all of those that have passed away. They're coming to be raptured. They're coming to be taken to Jesus. Now, it's not just in the Gospels that we see it. We see this idea that Jesus talks about the rapture in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three of the four Gospels talk about it. But there are also other passages that we can go to. And they're not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to read a few of these passages to you as we go through this part of the message. Paul talks about this, and Paul had started churches all over the place, and he begins to write to a church here in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Paul there was looking at those that had already been, that had already fallen asleep, passed away, and he was thinking that he was going to be part of those that were left. We will be changed. "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain." Also in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, "Since then we have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is not in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enabled Him to bring everything under His control will transform your lowly bodies so that you will be like His glorious body." Man. So we've looked at what Paul has written. But then there are also passages in 1 John 2, 28 through 3:2, 1 Peter 1, 7 through 13, and 5:4, James 5, 7 through 9, Jude 1, 21. And these are just a few of the verses that mention and talk about the rapture. But I specifically chose those to give to you this morning because I wanted us to see something. The idea of the rapture, it starts with Jesus Christ, but it continues, not just with one of the people that wrote the New Testament, but several. We have Paul, we have John, we have Peter, we have James, we have Jude. All of them are talking about the rapture. And it's going to happen when the trumpet sound of God is called. Man, That's an amazing thing. But when we look at the rapture, one of the passages of Scripture that Paul wrote is one that most people will turn to. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning here in part one. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. You know, as we turn to this passage in 1 Thessalonians, we have to understand the context in which Paul is writing. Paul had already established the church. He had already set it up, and he was off planning and making other churches at this time. But he hears some things that are going on in Thessalonica, and he writes this letter to them because there were questions that were being raised that they did not know how to answer. So Paul was writing this letter to talk to them about some of these questions. You know, the second coming of Christ was something that, like I said, has been mentioned since the writing of the New Testament. But there were people that had questions about those that had passed away. Well, if someone dies, how are they going to be resurrected there at the last day, at the trumpet call of God? We don't understand how this is going to happen. How does it play in? So Paul begins to answer this question about those who have passed away. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep in death. Man, I started reading off of that and I don't want to do it. I'm going to start over. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. All of those that have passed away that knew Christ are going to come to be with Him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with the loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. When the trumpet of God sounds at the second coming of Christ, the rapture will begin. And I say that it will begin because here Paul is laying out kind of like what's going to happen. The dead in Christ are going to be raised first. They're going to be called first. And then those that are left are going to be caught up together with them. But we have to look at what we read also this morning, that this is going to happen that quick. It is going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, that fast. Everything is going to change. This world will not be the same. It will be different at the rapture. You know, we're going to be called to meet the Lord in the air. And that's going to be an interesting thing, isn't it? It's going to be a glorious thing to meet Him in the air. But who is it that He's calling? Yes, He's calling all of the saints that have believed in Him. But what do we know that as? Do we know what that really means? That all the saints, past and present, are going to be called to meet Him in the air. We can say it like that, or we can call it what it really is. He's going to call His church home, right? Not just Milton, not just another church around, the church, all of us that believe in Jesus Christ, He's going to call that quick. And that is what He's waiting for. That is what He's going to do. And man, that's a clear picture of the rapture in the New Testament. And it's all based on the words of Christ found in the Gospels. You know, remember that Jesus, He told us back in Mark 13:5, watch out that no one deceives you. And that's exactly what was going on in Thessalonica. You know, Paul wrote two letters to this church. And it wasn't just something that was happening in that church. It's something that we still continue to see happening today, that there are people that are deceiving, teaching us the wrong things. And don't just take my word for it. Go back and study it yourselves. Go back and look. What does the Scripture tell me? But this was happening here in Thessalonica. People were proclaiming that the day of the Lord had already come. It had already happened. And you can imagine, as a new Christian and a new church, how difficult that was to hear. How confusing that it must have been. The misunderstanding that was going on. And then the fear that they had missed this promised event. Paul was writing to them to remind them of the truth that he had taught them and to call out the lies that were being spewed out and passed around by these false teachers. It's found in Paul's second letter to Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul talks about these false reports that the rapture had happened and the day the Lord had already passed. He says, no, don't be ignorant about these things. We've talked about this. You know that it has not happened yet. It shouldn't be derailing you from your faith. It shouldn't be derailing you from your church. Remember what I've told you and stand firm on that. So let me ask you a question today. What is it you're looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? Man, that's an easy question or a difficult question. What are we looking forward to? You know, some people are going to answer this in a short-term frame of mind. So a short-term frame of mind is something that's going to be like 1 month to a year, right? Man, I'm looking forward to a new school year. How many of you kids are looking forward to a new school year? How many parents are looking forward to a new school year? Right? I'm looking forward to these things. As we look at that, it could be a birthday. It could be an anniversary. It could be a vacation. The holidays are going to be coming up soon with family and friends. Maybe looking forward to a new job, a new car, a hobby that I want to get into, the start of a new sports season. You know, these things are short term. They come, they go within the next 12 months. And some people are going to be looking forward to that. That might be their mindset. What's happening next? Some people might answer the question that, what are you looking forward to in the midterm? 1 to 5 years. What's going to happen in these 1 to 5 year period? Saving for the upgrade on the home. Maybe adding a vacation home. That would be nice. By the lake. We could share memories with the kids and family. That would be fantastic. Maybe taking that vacation that you've been looking forward to. You know, putting some money aside for retirement, for the end of our careers, that's something that would be great. You know, this lifetime vacation that we've always planned on going on, maybe that would be a good midterm kind of a mindset and frame to think about. These are 1 to 5 year plans that we're looking forward to. Others may be looking forward to the long term, in a long term frame of mind. Man, I've saved all of my life. I'm ready to retire. I'm ready to start living my retirement. I've saved all of this stuff, and I've prepared, and I'm ready for it. Let's bring it on. However, there are a few. There are a few that don't think in short-term, mid-term, long-term. They think in the eternal. They have an eternal perspective on things. This is what we need to have as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. And it doesn't matter what I plan. It's what is His purpose and His plan. Because my citizenship is in heaven. I don't belong to this world. I don't belong to it in its current state. This is not where I belong. I belong with Christ. We can make these plans, but the Scripture teaches that we're just a vapor. We're just a vapor. So we need to have an eternal frame of mind. We've got to have that eternal frame of mind, because life one day is going to end, and it'll end quickly. You know, when we say that we're looking forward to the rapture, I'm looking forward to the rapture. Do you want to know why I'm looking forward to the rapture? There's only one reason. I will be with my Lord forever. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? The Jesus who died on that rugged cross loves me enough to give me forgiveness and eternal life. And if I'm not looking forward to being with Him, you're missing the boat. I'm telling you right now, you're missing it. Because being with Him, that should be what motivates us to do everything. Everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we are, should have an eternal perspective and pushing us to be with Christ. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I hope that you've come here today and you've been encouraged. Maybe you've had questions that are sparked. There are sheets back there. I didn't have any that were asked last week, so I didn't get a chance to answer any extras this week. I'm hoping that there's a question that I'll get to answer for next week. But if we have those questions, ask them. Because one day we're finally going to be with the one who loved us enough to be on that cross. We'll be with our Jesus. This life is temporary. Oh, but what's coming is eternal. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Oh God, for your love and your mercy and your understanding. You know that we are slow to learn a lot of things. And I'm so thankful that you're patient with us. Continue to teach us, Father. Continue to open up your scripture so that we can see what is coming. It's not going to be in great detail. But Father, we know what is coming. The rapture of the church, the coming to be with you forever and ever. God, we thank you and we love you. Pray these things in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.